Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, reading chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." The New Testament reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So you get a little break today from our Mark series. We were asked to do a stewardship sermon. So you might think it's weird that I used Cain and Abel, but I do have purpose in this. Most people don't run to Cain and Abel for a stewardship service, but I actually think Cain and Abel are an incredible story at the beginning, an ancient story that really begins us on the concept of what does it mean to be in a giving relationship with God. Before I get into it, I want to tell you a story. It was told to me by a pastor who used to minister at a church called St. Paul's in Montreal. Now, if you know anything of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, St. Paul's is the richest church. It's got money. They're so wealthy that when communion comes, their elders have to wear white gloves to hold the silver trays coming down the aisle. This is a very prestigious church, and as you can imagine, very, very tight. And there are very wealthy people there, but there's one particular person whose wealth exceeded everyone else's combined. He owned Molson's Brewing. I don't know if he donated his beer for the communion. I don't know, but... And he was very wealthy, and the church itself was often dictated by this gentleman. Well, my friend, a professor now, because he's no longer there, and this probably could be why, decided with the session that they had to change it a little. They had to make it a little less high, tight, wound. So let's allow a few more things like a guitar and what have you in so that the young people can connect. Well, as you might imagine, and trust me if you've done this game at all, you know that when you say something radical like that, there's going to be a knock on your door. And there was. And there he was, Mr. Bolson, standing at his door, and he said, "I don't appreciate any change in this congregation." "Well," my friend said, "this is a session decision. It's not up to me, and we've made this decision what we feel God's leading us." And he goes, "Well, I can tell you right now, if you do this, I will take my givings away." What do you do then? Now, I want you to understand that 40% of this church got their givings from this gentleman. What is the response that the pastor should have? What should we do? Guess what? That's what Cain and Abel's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you wanting to be image bearers of you, and we learn from good things and from not so good things. Teach us today, what does it mean to even give? What does it mean to pour ourselves out to you? And please open our eyes and our ears so we can walk out and look a little more like you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I tell you about Cain and Abel, I think we can understand that human beings have always had a complex relationship with giving, especially in the church. And this goes back to the creation. This has gone on for centuries, and there's always been this idea that I should give to the divine, but the motive is always different. So what we have to do is go back to the creation story, or as they call it, the myth. Myth, by the way, doesn't mean it's untrue. Myth, if you actually study the language, means that it's a story that has meanings on multiple people, even countries. So the creation myth that you and I are aware of, we pretty much know. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates human beings in his image, and they're supposed to tend to the garden. We pretty much know that. But it wasn't written in light of science in the 21st century, and that's very important. When they wrote the Genesis account, it was written in light of all the other creation accounts of the pagan gods, okay? It was juxtaposed to paganism. What did the pagan gods say we were about? What did these other stories like the Gilgamesh epic tell us? Well, they were all in gardens. Everyone's in gardens. Because that's where God lives. His temple is in a garden. So every one of them told the story in the same atmosphere because they're talking about gods, and gods live in gardens. But when they created humanity, they didn't create them in their image. They created humanity as slaves. Why as slaves? Because they had put their images in the garden. They weren't human beings. They were wooden and stone and golden images. And these human beings, their job was to make sure that these images were kept up. Now that's the first thing. That's very different. Number two, there was always one guy in these stories who tricked the gods, usually with the help of a serpent. And he climbed up into the godlike realm, and they accepted him as a trickster. And he became the lineage of the king of whatever story that came out of. That's why the kings in the ancient world were seen as divine. Because one of these slaves had beat him. Now, these gods were very human-like. They had the same desires as you and I. They had hunger. They had thirst. They had a need for sexual expression. All of that stuff, all of those desires, all those instincts these gods had. So human beings ended up with a symbiotic relationship with them. Okay? The gods would pour out blessings upon them if the humans sacrificed and fed them and watered them and pleasured them through sexual actions that they could watch. That's how it worked. So human beings depended on the gods for rain, for sun, for their agrarian culture, and the gods depended on the human beings because they needed to eat, they needed to drink, etc. Now you go back to the creation story, our creation story. Yahweh needs nothing. Nothing is needed. He doesn't create people in jail or slaves. He creates human beings made in his image. The person who tries to be like God in our story isn't the hero. In our story, when Adam and Eve take the temptation of the trickster who says you can be like good and evil, they create chaos because they decide they want to be like God, and Yahweh knows that they're not created to be that way, and you see the curse come in. Death, the devil, evil, all of these things come pouring in as the curse. So in these two worlds, you both are going to have sacrifices, but they're very different. One sacrifices because I might get something like the protection of the gods. The other sacrifices for what? God doesn't need anything, right? Yahweh does not need our stuff. He created everything. So why is there a sacrificial system created at all? Why give it all if he doesn't need it? If he does own the cattle of 1,000 hills, as that beautiful metaphor says. Well, let's go back to the Genesis account. Now, Adam knew Eve. That means they knew Eve. I don't know how else to say it. That's a metaphor. His wife. And she conceived and bore Cain. Cain's name is an interesting name, as we're going to find out. Saying, I have gotten a man, and it says here, with the help of the Lord. You notice that? But actually, in the Hebrew, it says something more like this. God and me made a man. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is the chapter before. You can be like God, knowing good from evil. She's made herself part of the divine equation. Alongside God, I made it. I'm the creator. Do you see that? Cain then comes out of this idea that she is equal to God. Ian Proven said it this way. The name Cain then speaks of the human tendency towards self-divinization. So Cain's birth, right in his name, points to the fact that it comes out of this idea that we can be like God. It's a product of the fall. This product that we could be God. And again, she bore his brother, and this name also matters, Abel. Who's Abel? Well, the word itself means breath, short, temporary. Unlike the one that was created eternal like a god, this other one is more like when the Psalms say your life is short like a breath. So you've got two different types of mentality in these births. One has been told that he is divine because his mother has created him with God, and the other one has been told just through his name that you're going to be here for a short time. And again, she bore the brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Okay, fair enough. Doesn't tell us if it's good or bad. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And now we find out that something's happened here. We got the one guy who thinks he's almost like God because his mother and God made me. And the other one who's just very human and like a breath. And they both bring their sacrifice. And the Lord had regard for the one who had no claim to divinity. Do you see that? Doesn't tell us if it's a better offering at this point, does it? So it has to be located in the person giving it. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So if it doesn't tell us whether the offering is good or bad, where does it must be located for God to have regard? And the writer of Hebrews will tell us this. It's located in the person giving. You see, if you think you are like God in any way, then giving is a contractual arrangement with God. I'm giving to you so you might get. But if you think your life is a breath, and that you're completely dependent on God who gives it to you every day, then this has to come from gratitude, not a contract. Right? You see the difference? Of course, when we know Cain was a little angry about this. And here we go. We see more of the fall, don't we? What did the fall say? There'll be death. They'll be working the land hard. And what happens is Cain goes off and he gets really mad and God warns him. And then he says, sin's crouching at your door. Sin becomes like a chaos creature. And he kills his brother over this fact because jealousy now comes in. Because when we think we're God, we can start killing those around us. Okay? Because we have a right. And poor old Cain then gets told that he will work the land and it'll be much harder. Remember the curse? The land will be harder to work. Now for Cain, it's that much harder. And we see for the next 11 chapters in Genesis, the tragedy of people trying to be like God. But this story is all about how they came and gave. It's clearly that it was right to give to God, but that you can clearly give poorly. That's what you should take out of it. Well, Hebrews then comes in. The writer of Hebrews actually talks about this story. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a church that is persecuted, going through a lot. And they're hitting at the peak. This is like the crescendo of the symphony. And he starts talking about faith. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is believing in something that isn't there, that what this God is good and the one who created can create all things. For by it the people of old received their commendation. That commendation is the language of salvation, by the way. When Abraham believed Yahweh, it was accounted to him as righteous. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What's fascinating is if you read the science, that's what they're telling us, isn't it? Faith believes in a God who provided, a God who gave breath, a God that you are not. Faith believes in goodness in God. And not your goodness or your holiness. Now we get back to our friend Cain. Or Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because it wasn't a contract, folks. It was a gift. Abel believed that God owed him nothing. And out of gratitude for having what he had, he poured himself out. This was not a God trying to have a contract with another God. This was a person made in God's image who knew his life was short. That's why he was commended as what? Righteousness. Wasn't the fact he gave, it's that he gave from the right place, trusting in God, not himself, not making a deal, not doing it because he had to, but because it's the right thing to do if someone does something good for you. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What the writer of Hebrews says is he's supposed to be speaking to us today. And what are we supposed to take out of it? Well, first of all, yeah, you should give. You have been given life. You have been given life overflowing by the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he has given you and I everything we have. Everything. And we cannot negotiate with him or give him a certain amount, so he has to come back to us. We're not gods. We owe God worship. And he is so awesome that he says, well, here's what you can do to be commended. Offer it in gratitude, even though I gave it to you in the first place. I remember as a little kid, I had the plastic church. Okay, and for some of you who haven't been to church, this was a big deal. And we would go down, I don't know what they do now, but we would go down to Sunday school and my father would give me a quarter. All right, and most times I put it in. I mean, I did not always, because you could get a pop for a quarter too, so you had to, you know, I wasn't always as angelic as I am now, you know. Easy now, wow. And I would come down with this quarter and I would stick it in the top of this little white thing and I would get praised from the people there. How much is giving like that? God gives us stuff and he says, take a quarter and you can worship me. And then we do it. He praises us. Right? You see, what I think this whole section's about is what we talked about in the beginning. It's about the heart. And a lot of people give when they give into a church, and they're not giving, they're investing. What that means is they're giving so that they might get something. That's what you do when you invest. When that man from Molson came in and talked to that pastor, the pastor gave him the best tip he could ever have. He said, you're not giving, you're investing. And now you're saying you're going to take your money out if you don't get what you want. Because he wasn't really giving, was he? Because he was a breath. His life was a breath and everything had been given to him. He was giving because he wanted power. Right? Oh, we got to get some amen people here. Where's Unique? I need my Unique. The truth is, that's what we often do, and we've been sometimes taught that this is true. There's a whole theology in our world right now that says that God has made a system that if you give, the system says you can get back whatever percentage. I just want to give you a quote from somebody, just so you think I'm not telling you a story. This is called Prosperity Gospel. This is Norman Vincent Peale. Put God to work for you. And maximize your potential in our divinely ordained capitalist system. Make God work for you. And I'm sure Mr. Peale said, and if you give me $50 to Norman Vincent Peale Ministries, you're going to get 100. I wish I had no ethics because I could make a killing. Because people do it. The truth be known, we get attracted to this stuff because there's that thing that wants us to be like God. We got that Cain in us, okay? And what we like better about that, because when we give out of gratitude and freedom, there's no guarantees, is it? It's nicer to hear that there's a contract here, that I'm going to see something back. I'm going to quote Matt Chandler here. We carry an insidious prosperity gospel around in our dark little entitled hearts. We come to the throne and say, I'll do this and you'll do that. And if I do this for you, then you'll do that for me. And so many people have seen giving in that light. That's what makes the widow's mite so powerful. This is this corrupt temple, and Jesus says, look at her, she's doing things right, and there was nothing she was going to get out of it. In fact, the temple worked against the widows, and yet she gave because she gave to God. Because she gave out of gratitude, not what she could get. I mean, if the Bible has warned us about anything, has it not warned us again and again that if you get really super rich, you're probably going to be really, really far from God? Has it not told narrative after narrative of that? John Calvin, men are undoubtedly more in danger from prosperity than from adversity. For when matters go smoothly, they flatter themselves and are intoxicated by their success. Is that not true? In my journey in the church for well over 30 years now, it has broken my heart to watch somebody who's in their broken spot start to have success and walk away from God. It happens all the time. All the time. Because they get mixed up in thinking that the money is the blessing, rather than knowing Christ, and the blessing is that we breathe. There's one cure for seeing this investing and making it giving: grace and gratitude. The only reason you and I are here, it's because he's chosen to have grace. Not just is he generous in giving us the breath of life, but he has shown you guys grace because most of you have met him in Jesus Christ, and that is grace. None of you here have any right to go back to God and say, "You're lucky to have me. Let's make a deal." I know it's hard to believe. Not one of you, present company included. In fact, what he owes us is judgment. Because we, like every other human being in our soul, put him on a cross. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve anything except his censure. And yet, he says, "I forgive." That's grace. And you've got to understand, folks, you ain't all that in a bag of chips. To quote one of my sons, I'm sure that's gone now. And neither am I. And yet he said this very morning, "I love you, I've called you, come and be part of this." That's grace. And what should we do out of that but have gratitude? And that's where giving must come from. Thomas Merton, every breath we draw is a gift of God's love. Every moment of existence is grace. That's the truth. That's Bible 101. You woke up today, and you have life because he's chosen to give it to you. And you will have eternal life only because he forgives and chooses. Now, if somebody in your world saved you from a robber, you couldn't do it yourself. They came into your house and you were going to be killed and they saved you. Would it be wrong to offer a reward? Offer some sort of gratitude? This God saved you from eternal death. You see, when you understand grace, you can't help to live in gratitude, and that's what the Bible wants you to do. I believe Abel gave out of gratitude, and that's why he was accepted. Karl Barth said, "Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Gratitude evokes grace, like the voice and the echo, gratitude follows grace as thunder following lightning. When you understand grace, you're going to start living in gratitude. And when you understand gratitude, then, my friends, you're not going to try and make a deal with God. You're going to say, Lord, you deserve this. Thank you. Please go and save others. Please take this money. Build your kingdom. So how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to bear the image of the generous God? Because he is generous, isn't he? Well, I'm going to use Paul. Because Paul's dealing with a church where they need to go and give. And I want you to note something. Paul never once says God owes them. But he says God's character is such that if you, from a generous place, from a gratitude place, give, God will provide. The point is this, says Paul, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. We're back to grace. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it has written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness righteousness endures forever. God has poured it out, and he's not going to be outspent. But please don't think because you give, he owes. Or you're back to Cain. When you give out of that. And hey, guess what? You don't work to get salvation, but it points to the fact that a heart like that is recognized as righteous. It's the fruit of walking with God. I've been doing this 20 years, and I used to be worried about telling this. I used to be so concerned about talking about money. Because, oh, Emery, you get paid from the church. We know why you want to do it. Can I tell you there's easier jobs I could have made money in? But let me be honest with you. I've changed, and now I don't care what people think. Because you know what I know from Liz's Bible, and for me in my life, is this is a blessing to live like this. When you pour out yourself, God's presence blesses it. And if I didn't share this with you, I would be keeping you from a divine blessing, and that would be awful. Now, do I believe God pays back? I absolutely do. Do I believe people outgive God? Nope. It's not always fiscally, but I know in my life that God has always been good. And I want to tell you one quick story before I end. Because sometimes we think, oh, we can't give because we've got all this, that, and the other thing. I'm going to tell you this story. I was in university. And I went to a Southern Baptist church. Can you imagine that? The pastors were Bo Brantley and Beaver Brooks. And they would come up and they'd talk about everything. I just love these guys. And then we're all sitting there and they say, are there any needs here in this congregation? And a little lady got up with three kids. And she said, my oil's been cut off. I have no money. I'm thinking, well, I'm a student. Somebody else is going to have to deal with that. I only have $100. And all of a sudden, I heard as clearly as I've ever heard, give your $100. What, am I going to be in stinky clothes? Because that was laundry, food. Already I was living on ramen noodles. But in this one particular time, I could tell it's not that you should do this every time, but this is one particular time. He said, Emery, I've given everything to you. I'm asking you to do this as faith. And that verse came up when they preached. Faith is believing in that which is unseen, the assurance of things unseen. I argued with God. I'm not going to say that I was like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, take the $100. But I'll tell you what. After much argument amongst myself, I cut a check. I mean, I just got checks. I was 18 for $100. And she bawled and hugged me. And I'm thinking, yeah, just go and heat your house. Maybe I'll have to come live there. That's all true. So I get home that night, and I'm still not feeling particularly good. Because, well, there was a poker night, and I couldn't play. I was a good Christian. So I sat there in my room, and I kind of pouted. Because that was my money. Well, the next day I go out, I'll tell you this story, and I go into my mailbox. And all the time I'm thinking, how am I going to milk $100 out of my dad? Well, see, my dad knew I needed it. So there was a check there for $101 that I never, ever expected or got or thought. I swear on my life. And the $1 was almost like saying, I can outgive you. Do you know what happened that day because I took a risk? My faith went, and God became real. I want to invite you to take a risk. Take a risk and ask yourself, what am I giving? If you're giving to this church or to Emory, please don't. But if you're giving to God from a place of gratitude for what he has done, then I think you're pretty safe, because last time I heard, where God keeps your money, no moth can come in, no robber destroy. And it's eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing gift, your gift of life, your gift of hope. We pray, Lord, that you will do your work in our hearts. We thank you for what you provided, and we thank you that you are the good and the awesome God. We pray right now that you would pour yourself out upon us, convict our hearts, and give us the wisdom to do what is right in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we start with music, Wayne's going to come up and do a little presentation. But before Wayne does that, I am going to tell everyone that Wayne is moving on us. Wayne, also trying to look like Jesus at this time, since I've known him, he's gone from short hair to that. I love the look, man. I do. It's a big loss for us because he's going to be living in Shoe Shop, right?
Right.
Yeah. And he's been here for a long time. He's going to do a presentation. He's on the finance committee. And I just want to pray for him and bless him for his trip and his ministry. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Wayne. We pray that you would bless him and his mom and his family. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead him into another church where he can bring his gifts. We thank you for what he's done here for us, and we pray that you will send him out, knowing that we pray for him and that we support him to be the man you've called him to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. At Mountain View Church's annual general meeting, which was held March 26th, our membership approved the church's 2023 budget, and our finance committee made a commitment to keep you updated on our progress towards achieving that approved budget. We provided our first update to you on June 25th, and at that time we were about $7,500 behind our projected offerings for the first 5 months. A shortage of about $1,500 monthly. Today, I'm providing our second update with financial results to August 31st. First, and as always, we sincerely thank everyone who attends Mountain View in person, as well as those who join us online. The offerings you provide to the building of God's kingdom allow us to plan and carry out the many missions and ministries of Mountain View Church. As of August 31st, our planned offerings were budgeted at $136,133. As you can see above, the actual result shows that our shortfall has grown from the $7,500 reported in June to over $9,000 now. Although we made up a bit of ground in July, August was a particularly weak month for the church's offerings in light of the wildfires and the church being closed one Sunday in August. With only a few months left until year-end, it's critical that we get back on plan, especially since we have some considerable expenses which come up annually at year-end, such as our presbytery dues and presbyterian sharing expenses. If you'd like to give by establishing or increasing a pre-authorized monthly contribution to the church, please connect with myself, John Rosberg, or Mike Pohanka, and we would be pleased to assist with that. You can also reach us through email at finance@mountainviewkelowna.ca. Although our weekly or monthly offerings are a significant factor in meeting our approved budget, they are not the only one. So I'd like to switch hats for a moment to talk about another part of our financial plan. At the March AGM, our church membership also approved, as part of the budget, a fall fundraising initiative with a goal to reach $10,000 in additional giving. I'm here today to announce the start of the fundraising campaign, which we're calling the Grateful Hearts Appeal. And after coming through the major wildfire events of the past month, don't we indeed have reason to be grateful and to give thanks to God for His love, His protection, and our safety? The Grateful Hearts Appeal goal of $10,000 is intended to match another $10,000 contribution from our Legacy Fund, a transfer approved to help balance this year's budget. By reaching our $10,000 fundraising goal and matching that Legacy Fund contribution dollar for dollar, we can continue to support the many ministries and missions of the church, such as our children and young adult ministries, Bible and book studies, Thrive Kids Canada, Adult and Teen Challenge, Reverend Todd Statham's UBCO ministry, the Mood Disorder Group, and many others. These matching funds also support expenses such as salaries of our minister and staff and upkeep and improvements to the church. Just a few minutes ago and last week, we heard from Joe Rackey about the work party call out for the considerable maintenance needed on the church and grounds, including the parking lot repairs. And earlier this year, we were faced with an unexpected expense for the lot drainage that exceeded $8,000. And there are also improvements needed to our worship sound system. We hope you'll give this appeal your consideration and help us continue the great progress we're making at Mountain View in gathering, believing, and proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ in the building of His kingdom. The appeal will run from today until Sunday, October 15th, soon after which we'll provide you with another update of our results. In the meantime, it's important that you know how you can give to the Grateful Hearts Appeal. The easiest way is to go to our website, either via the link on our Facebook page or directly to mountainviewkelowna.ca, and then look for the big red Grateful Heart right on the landing page. If you prefer to e-transfer, you can send your offering to finance@mountainviewkelowna.ca. We have also set out written instructions for giving both online and by e-transfer on slips of paper that you can pick up from the table directly outside the doors of the sanctuary. And if you prefer to give by cash or check, we just ask that you indicate Grateful Hearts Appeal on your check or envelope so we can properly allocate your donation. You'll find special Grateful Hearts envelopes in the pew pockets in front of you today. The Grateful Hearts Appeal is another way for us to show our gratitude and return to God those gifts he has generously bestowed upon each of us. We thank you in advance for your offerings. We look forward to celebrating with you the success of the campaign. I'll leave you again with the words spoken earlier by Mike from Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Thank you.